This that I know of is the third time I've preached on this psalm in the last year and a half. I think Brother Larry has the messages on it. I don't remember what I said about it, but I was looking at it again, and I want to read this to you and look at it again with you this evening. It's one of my favorite psalms, and the more I look at it, the more I like it. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. It's amazing to look at this psalm and just look at who's speaking to whom and who he's speaking about. I would challenge you sometime just to go through that and look at that. But one of the things that amazes me as I read these psalms and the prophets is the Trinity that we often see. We see what you and I refer to sometimes as the Godhead, the Trinity. And we have that here in verse 1. If we run some references on these verses, they become somewhat amazing of all the places that we find them and what they teach us. And we have here the Trinity, because here, Lord, when you see those capitals, L-O-R-D, if you have a Hebrew dictionary, you can look in it and it tells you what that means, Lord, when all the letters are capital. Of course, this is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name for Jehovah God, the eternal God, Yahweh. The Lord, and here we have someone else. The Lord said unto my Lord. This word means ruler or king, superior. It's Christ the Lord, the Son of God. And that shows right there that we have two distinct persons, doesn't it? Here's Jehovah and we have the Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh, said unto his son, David's Lord. We have two distinct persons. But in Mark chapter 12 in verse 36, the Lord made an amazing statement concerning this passage of Scripture. And he adds another personality to this. And here's what he said. And you remember when he asked the Pharisees and the scribes, who is Christ? Whose son is it? And they said, he's the son of David and so on. And he quoted this verse to them. And here's how Christ quoted this verse to those scribes. He said, David, by the Holy Ghost, said, the Lord said unto my Lord. So what does he do? He puts the third person of the Trinity in there. Here you have Yahweh, you have God, the eternal God. You have the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have the Spirit of God. All of them are present here in this verse of Scripture. As I read that, I thought that was amazing. Three distinct persons in this verse of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it said, in the beginning, God. And the Hebrew word there for God, and I looked this up too, was Elohim. Now, I can't pronounce that like Larry. Okay. I don't have enough Hebrew in me to pronounce it. But Elohim is the way I pronounce it, that Hebrew name for God. And what it literally means, Eloho, how do you pronounce that, Larry?
Elohim.
I'll pronounce it right this time. In a minute, I'll pronounce it the other way. Elo means The strong. Ohim means gods. In the beginning, the strong gods created the heavens and the earth. Ain't that amazing? From the very beginning, we have the Trinity. in the Old Testament. The Scriptures teach there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. But He's revealed, He's manifested in three distinct persons. Now, there's no God like our God. And the only way we can begin to grasp that and lay hold of it is just believe it. It just believe it when we see it. And here, David presents these two personalities to us right here in this verse 1. Let me give you another place this verse is used in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. And I just quoted it somewhat. When the Lord Jesus asked the scribes, He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they said, "He's the son of David." And the Lord Jesus used this verse, verse 1 of Psalm 110, to prove His divinity. That He's more than a mere man. And He quoted this verse to him. He said, if Christ is merely the son of David, and that's all He is, then why did David say, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? He said, if He's David's Lord, why did He call Him His son? Well, He's both, ain't He? He's the son of David because He came out of David's loins. But He's David's Lord. And David came out of him. David had his life from his Lord. And then the third place, and the second place this is quoted, on that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you'll remember when Peter quoted this verse. The Lord Jesus used it to prove His divinity. David uses this very same verse. Peter used this very same verse to prove Christ exalted in His humanity. Now that's amazing. Isn't it? And here's the way He said it. He said it like this. When He got their attention, He said, "Men and brethren, I want to talk to you about David for a minute," He said. "His sepulcher is with us this day. He died and they buried Him and His sepulcher is with Him. But He was a prophet. And God had sworn to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, He had raised up Christ to sit on His throne. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And He said, this same Jesus has God exalted. And to prove that, He quotes verse 1. As proof that Christ was raised from the dead and exalted. Because, He said, David said concerning Him, God said to him, "Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies thy footstool." So the same scripture that Christ used to prove He was David's Lord, that He was divine, Peter uses the same scripture to prove that Christ is exalted from the dead in His body and the earth, the right hand of God. And then another place, verse 1 is used here, is in Hebrews chapter 1, and you're very familiar with this. The Hebrew writer was teaching the God-man. The God-man. He said to the Son, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And in verse 13 of that chapter, he proves that this place of honor at God's right hand, this place of glory is reserved for none other than this God-man. The mighty angels were worthy to sit there. To which of the angels said, it said he at any time, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then in chapter 10, he further develops this verse and he makes a play on this word "set." And you'll remember this very well. He said all of those priests under the law, they stand daily and offer oft-times sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, this God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And then he quotes this verse, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies being made his footstool." So see what all, you can just start on this one verse and run references on it and just find out all kinds of information. There's no book like the Bible. And the more I read it, the more I see. There's no word like this word. You can take one scripture and prove so many things with it, so many different concepts. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies by thy footstool. Now here's God's purpose concerning his son and concerning the enemies of his son. God said, son, here's what I'm going to do. I promise you this. You come up here and you sit down on my right hand and you sit there until all your enemies are made your footstool. Now that's God's purpose. That's verse 1. That's his purpose concerning his son. And now, look in verse 2, and it tells us how he's going to accomplish that purpose. Look at it. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Here's what he's saying to the son. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. See how God's going to accomplish that purpose? He's exalted his son, and his son is going to rule until he's brought all his enemies under his footstep. He must reign, the apostle tells us, until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now Christ is reigning right now. He must reign right now. He's reigning. But all his enemies are not yet subdued. You got a devil that's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But there's coming a day when Christ will put his foot on his neck and bind him and forever cast him into the lake of fire. You got a lot of rebels running around that says, we'll not have this man to reign over us. But Christ is going to subdue them someday. And he's going to put them in with the devil. You got death. Death is still our enemy. But it's going to be destroyed. So the Lord Jesus is going to reign until he by himself subdues all his enemies. We have two things here in verse 2 in our text. One of the things is this. Where is Christ ruling? Ain't that very interesting where he's ruling? Right in the midst of his enemies. They don't know that, do they? But he's there. He's there. At any time, without any effort, he can frustrate their counsels and bring their wicked devices to naught. It won't be hard for him to do. Wicked men sometimes assume that Christ is far off and his hand will not reach them or his word is not powerful enough. But he's right there in their midst. And he'll take no effort at all to take them out of this world. He has the authority, the power, the right to do that. He rules in the midst of his enemies. And secondly about his rule, notice there in verse 1 again, his position as he rules. Did you notice that? He's not walking. He's not pacing. He's not frustrated. He's not fleeing. The scripture says, sit on my right hand. That's the position as he reigns. He's reigning in calm, supreme, peaceful sovereignty. That's where he is at. He's sitting. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. God has exalted him far above all principalities and powers and might and every name that's named in this world and in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ, the man, the son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, is seated at God's right hand today. He has the right, he has the authority, he has the wisdom, he has the will to rule and reign in heaven and in earth till all his enemies are made his footstool. Somebody said he could if he wants to. You know what the Father said to him? Rule thou. And I never knew the Lord Jesus to obey the command of the Father, did you? If the Father says to him, rule, Jesus is ruling. That's what disturbs all these kings of this world, ain't it? They heard there's another king, one Jesus. There's another king, Jesus Christ the Lord. What advantage do we have in this? This is so encouraging to me, and I trust it's encouraging to you. We have two great advantages in our Lord Jesus' rule. And the first is this. You and I don't have to fear what men can do to us. The Lord is my helper. The Lord who reigns is my helper. The Lord who sits at the right hand of God is my helper. Therefore, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't that what David said? I will trust and be not afraid. What harm can man do you? None, unless Jesus lets him. Jesus is ruling in the midst of his enemy. You can live honestly. You can live sincerely. You can live with godly integrity in this perverted generation without fear of its threats and its rages, because your Lord rules in the midst of this perverted and crooked society in which we live. Now, ain't that comforting? That's a great advantage, brothers and sisters, to know that. And secondly is this, and this gives us encouragement to pray for and to hope for and to witness to our lost love. And we can do it with the assurance that the Lord who sovereignly rules, even in their midst, is able to subdue them and remove the enmity of their hearts against him. Now, if I believed it was up to man, if I believed the salvation of my children was up to them, then I'd quit praying for them. We know better, don't we? But we know of him that rules right in their midst. My children are God's enemies. They're the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not at all surprised. I'm disappointed that they won't come to Christ. I'm heartbroken that they've not come to Christ. But I'm not shocked by it, because they're the enemies of Christ. But he that rules in their midst is able to subdue that enmity and turn their darkness to light, their disobedience to faith, their enmity to love. He's able to do that. Don't that encourage you to think about that? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemy. I hope I'm honest and sincere when I say I want to see people saved. I hope that's my aim, for God's glory, for men to hear the gospel and genuinely come to love Christ, Larry, to know Christ, and to seek Christ. Become a seeker of the Lord Jesus. A seeker to know him and experience that power of his resurrection the rest of their life. I hope that's my sincere desire and prayer. But I tell you, man's wisdom can't bring that about in a man's life. A mourner's bench can't bring that about in a man. The human gimmicks that men's using today can't bring that about. But I know one who can bring that about. And that's this sovereign Lord who rules in the midst of his enemy. Salvation is a resurrection, is it not? It's a regeneration. It's a new birth. It's a life from the dead. It's a new love, new motives, new goals, a new end to living. And only one can accomplish that in a man's heart. That's this sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And note this, there's only one that can make a man willing and even beg the Lord to do it for him. Ain't that amazing? Thy people shall be willing. Ain't that what he said there in verse 3? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And then he turns right around and says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Willing to what? Willing to be saved on Christ's terms. Willing to be washed in his blood from all their sins. There's a lot of people ain't willing to be washed. The Bible calls it a submission to sprinkling of the blood. Willing to believe that Christ is my righteousness. Willing to be justified by that righteousness. Willing to throw up my white flag of rebellion and say, Lord, I'll fight you no longer. Everything's done. It's lost. I've lost it all. Be willing to be saved by Christ alone. And make a man ask, oh Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. Look over here with me in Ezekiel 37, just for a minute. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36, over to your right. Look at this. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I tell you, a man may pray, a man may preach, a man may go to church, a man may be baptized, a man may have faith to remove mountains, a man may understand all mysteries and have the gift of prophecy, and yet not be one of God's people. Do you know that? You know one of the first ways we can know that we're one of His elect. You know one of the first evidences there is in a man's heart that he's one of the Lord's people. Thy people. You know how you know it? They shall be willing. They shall be willing. Willing to be saved on the terms of the gospel. That's a surefire evidence that a man's one of the Lord's. You may have everything else and know everything else. But I tell you this much. If you're not willing to be saved by Christ alone, you've got no evidence that you want His. That's the evidence that He gives you in our text. Thy people shall be willing. And not only do they become willing to be saved by Christ, I'm telling you, they beg Him to be saved. They beg, oh Lord, save me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. Now He tells us that here in Ezekiel 36. Look at this in verse 23. Notice this now. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And look at this. I will take you from among the heathen, and out of all countries, I will bring you into your own land. Look at this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart also, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. It's one thing for the Lord to say, I'm going to do all this. And it's another thing for a man to say, I'm willing that you do it. And both of those things got to take place. But look over here in verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. See that? I'm going to give you a new heart. And you're going to say, Lord, give me a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And you're going to say, Lord, give me a new spirit. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And you're going to say, oh, Lord, give me grace to follow you. And I'm telling you, only the Lord, the sovereign Lord, can take a stubborn rebel that would not come to Christ, that had no interest in Christ, that was not willing to be saved by Christ, and make that man willing. And when you find in yourself a wholehearted willingness to be saved by this sovereign Lord, I'm telling you, you can have some assurance then. I'm one of His. I'm one of His. I'm one of His. Look back over at our text now. Psalms again. Psalms 110. And look here in verse 4. Psalms 110, verse 4. When He says there in verse 2, rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Two ways He's going to rule. And we just saw one of them. He's going to rule by subduing His enemies. His chosen people, He subdues them, subdues their iniquity, subdues their heart, makes them willing in the day of His power. And we further see that here in verse 4. Look at this. And the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. This is what He said of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know what it takes to say. You know it takes three people to save one person. Did you know that? It takes three people to save one person. First of all, it takes a priest. You've got to have a priest. You can't approach unto God without a priest. And God cannot approach unto you without a priest. You have to have a prophet. Somebody has to come to you and reveal the mind of God to you. How can I hear without a preacher? There's got to be a prophet. There's got to be a king. You've got to have three people to save you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all three of those things for us. Ain't He? We have this king because He's ruling in the midst of His enemy. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you know this. Until He comes to us and by His sovereign power subdues us, we won't listen to Him. Really, probably the first thing we have to have is a king. Because He has to come and take hold of us and get our attention. And then we need a priest. We need a priest to approach unto God's presence. And we have one. We can approach unto God's presence and call Him our Father with all the assurance in the world through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can approach unto us and be a merciful Father to us and forgive us and receive us and look upon us as absolutely perfect through Christ, our faithful High Priest. So we need all three of these. We need this king to rule us. We need the priest between us and God. And we need a prophet. We need to be taught of Christ. We'll never be willing to come, and we never will come until He comes to us and teaches us. Thy children shall all be taught of God. We have to have a prophet. And Christ teaches us. I thought this morning, going back on the message this morning, some of you are sitting here this evening, and you know, you understand God, don't you? Brother Larry read that verse of Scripture over in Jeremiah the other day. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. You understand the Lord, don't you? You understand God. You understand His way of salvation, His purpose. You've been taught that. You're not ignorant of these things like you used to be. Who taught you these things? You've got a prophet. You've got a prophet. Jesus Christ is your prophet. He's taught you. Three in one. Thy people shall be willing. This priest, they have this priest on the right hand of God. And in here in verse 5 and verse 6. Now look at this. Look at this. He changes now. Up here in verse 2, he rules in the midst of his enemies. But he's going to subdue his enemies. Those that are his, he's going to subdue them. He's going to be their prophet, priest, and king. But boy, now in verse 5 and verse 6, this is something else here now. It's not mercy here we're talking about. This is wrath. Look at this. The Lord at thy right hand, Jesus of Nazareth is who he's talking about, the right hand of God, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many nations. The Lord Jesus is not weak. We talk about him being meek and lowly in heart and so gentle. The gentleness of Christ. But I tell you, he's not weak. He's just patient. He's long-suffering. He has a sword, but sometimes it seems like he's loath to lay hands on it and draw it out. Because he sometimes seems loath to use it. But oh, when he draws it, and when he whits it, and it begins to glitter, he said, I'll cut through kings. I'll fill hell with the dead bodies of men. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's nothing so dreadful as mercy that's been so spurned that it gives way to wrath. That's the most horrible thing that I can imagine. They that despise Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall they be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? Men who attempt to do what they really can't do. You can't trod him underfoot literally, but you can in a spiritual sense. You can shun him. You can lift your fist up towards heaven and say, you ain't going to reign over me. But you know what he's going to do to people like that? He's going to take out his sword and he's going to cut them asunder. And he's going to step on their bodies and crush the blood from their bodies and stain his raiment. I tell you, the wrath of the Lamb. I want something to do with a Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I don't want anything to do with the wrath of the Lamb. Do you? And you can't get the better of him. Look what it says in this last verse. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He never gets discouraged. He's like this runner that's running a race. And he finds this brook of cool water. And he drinks of it. And he's refreshed. And on he goes. Or a soldier that's fighting in the battle. And he comes upon this cold spring of water. And he refreshes himself and continues to fight. The Lord Jesus Christ never grows weary. He's fulfilling the purpose of His Father by ruling in the midst of His enemies. He'll save every last chosen person that God gave Him, and He'll bring His wrath upon the unbeliever, and He'll never grow discouraged in doing it. He'll never grow weary. You and I, after a long period of time, we get tired, don't we? We get worn, and we get old, and sometimes our head goes drooping. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the dew of His youth. He's just as strong now as He was back in eternity. He's able to accomplish and shall accomplish His Father's purpose. God, give me grace to bow to Him. I want to, don't you? Oh, I want to follow Him, like Brother Larry said this morning. Lord, give me grace to follow Him. I've been knowing the Lord for 33 years. I want to know Him. Been following Him for that long, but I want to follow Him. Yeah. Been looking to Him, but like Moses, my eyes have never grown dim. Not looking to Him. Not looking to Him. God bless His Word. Father, we do thank You. Tender and wise Father. Holy Father. High and exalted. Our Creator and our Sustainer. Our only Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our mediator between God and man, our mysterious Lord, our friend, our life and our living, our hell and our heaven, our curse and our blessing, our righteousness, our shepherd, our rock, our shade, our water, our bread, our everything. Lord Jesus, we bless Your holy name for permitting us tonight and put it in our hearts to gather here this side of death and this side of eternity, to once again worship You. Thank You, Lord, for the great privilege and the honor and the necessity of letting us worship, letting our souls worship You. Lord, grant us, I pray, by Your grace, count us worthy for Your namesake, soon to be free from this body of death. Let us see You then, and worship You as we long to worship You here, to be free from sin and free from death and the senses of this evil that continually dwells with us. Oh, to depart this life is gain, to be with Christ. Oh, grant us not to be bogged down and bowed down with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world that can bring us low. Oh, give us grace, Lord, to follow You fully. Forgive us of our sins. Bless this dear people that's gathered here. Keep us and grant us to fellowship, to love one another, to help one another for God's glory as long as we live in this world. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name, amen.